So we're going to talk about Jesus today. We're going to look at servant leadership. I was in the Barnes & Noble bookstore doing a little Christmas shopping with Loretta, and we went in there. You know, it's right across from that big eating trough, you know, that we occasionally... That Golden Corral, my wife won't let me even go in there. She says, it's embarrassing to watch you just keep going back and going back. She sneaks back out to the car while I finish up. No, it's not all that bad, but I have to watch myself a little bit when we go into that. But we're in the Barnes & Noble. I was looking for a book. A book in leadership. I was at the time, this was several years ago, and I was doing a little doctoral course, and I needed to find a book that they had prescribed on my reading list. So I was in there, and I asked the lady, I said, show me two sections. I said, first of all, I want to see the self-help section, because this guy that wrote this leadership book is a self-help guru. So I went there, and it was two aisles of self-help books. I got to thinking, how much help do we need? Then she said, but now over here is our leadership section. It was two more aisles. And then I thought to myself, how much do we need to be led? Because it was just, it seemed like if you want to really get the next best-selling book on the New York Times best-selling list, you'll write a book on either one of those two subjects, self-help or leadership. Now, I studied leadership a lot. One of my assignments in the state was to meet with pastors and to help them as they grew their churches and reached their communities. The Great Commission tells us to do that, you know. But one of the things I helped them with was coaching them in leadership. And I find that many of our pastors were being led astray, in a word, because there's so much information these days about leadership. And we look to leadership, we look at maybe the guy that started Amazon, or Bill Gates, some of these great secular business leaders. And we look at business models for how the church should grow. And we're looking for leadership in all the wrong places, turning over a few rocks that shouldn't be left unturned. And for the leader that you're looking for, and you'll make a very important decision in this church in just a few Sundays, I'm sure. And I'll be praying for you that day. I may not even be here. I'll just be fasting and praying. I won't go to Golden Corral that Sunday. And I'll be praying that you have great discernment about the leader that's going to come to this precious church. Wow, just in the 2 months that Loretta and I have come here and met with you, we just love you folks. And pray that God would provide for you someone that will come in and lead like Jesus. Now, we're in the Christmas time of the year. We're in the Advent season. That coming again to earth, that coming to earth for the first time in the flesh that God did through His precious Son, Jesus. And what a time to begin thinking about the Lord and the leadership that He gave. So I want to look at that all over again. And this is a high bar, isn't it? They say, I was talking to my wife earlier during the week. I preach it all week to her, bless her heart. And she has to come. And I say, but on Sunday, it's the finished product, maybe. But she has told me several times through the week. She said, we've got to look at Jesus. For leadership. And I said, well, aren't we all leaders? Are you not a leader today? I mean, are you a parent? Do you have grandchildren? Do you have a spouse? Men, are you the spiritual leaders of your home? Ephesians, the 4th chapter said that the man of the house should give his life for his wife like Christ did the church. You should be a servant leader. If you have any influence on anyone, are you a teacher? Are you a ministry leader in this church? Lead like Jesus. Let Him who has come before us show a world a different model than a business model. It's an upside down, inside out model to this world. To this world who clamors for charismatic leaders who can lead their company or lead their country. And Jesus comes meekly, gently washing the feet of his disciples. And he shows us how you lead inside the kingdom of God. And it's a totally different leadership. So let me let you peek at that for a few moments today. Read with me Jesus' very words. Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45. A wonderful, curious little story. It leads us into this subject of leadership. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Wow, the audacity. And yet when I come before the Lord, I think it's the same concept. Lord, I'm asking something from you, and I want it from you, and I need it from you. I have my prayer journal that I keep, a list of things. I keep a checkup on God, see how he's doing with my request. After all, the Bible says you can make your request to the Lord, does it not? Yes, bring your request to him. Come boldly before his throne. And so this was a legitimate request. Lord, do what we've asked you to do. "Well, what do you want me to do?" he replied. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left when you come into glory." Jesus, you don't know what you're asking. I sometimes think he says that to me too. Mark, you don't really know what you're asking. "Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And boldly they said, "We can." Jesus said to them, "Granted, you will drink the cup I drink. You'll be baptized with my baptism. But to sit at my right and my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Now later on, when the ten had heard about this discussion, they became a bit indignant with James and John. A little jealousy here. Maybe they were all vying for those positions. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Would you pray with me a minute? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach this to us. Lord Jesus, you have given us this wonderful scripture, and it is so full and so rich today that I am overwhelmed with it, and my tongue is not able to comprehend and to articulate all of the truths that are here. So by your Spirit, would you knock on the door of each heart? Open minds. Engage us. Transform us into the very image of you, our dear Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are very important words here. It was several Sundays ago that I apologized to Brother Ken, our head host over here, who does such a great job of greeting. He said, "Don't tell us Greek words unless you tell us what they stand for." So I'm going to apologize, Brother Ken, in advance, because this is going to be a bit of a Greek lesson. Somebody one time told me, he says, "I know a little Greek and I know a little Hebrew, and they both run a sandwich shop down here in Manhattan." Now, that's not an ethnic joke. I have a wonderful Greek friend who went to Wayland Baptist University with me. And Yagi was his first name. And I said, "It's just not fair, Yagi. You come here knowing Greek." He said, "Well, not the kind that comes out of the Bible." And so we were both suffering in a little Greek class together. We called it baby Greek because I was learning just enough to be able to run my way through a lexicon and do a little bit of a word study for my sermon preparation. So this is baby Greek today, but you need to understand that sometimes you have to go back to this rich language because the English language can't handle it. And it will interchange words like servant and slave and bond slave and all of these things without really, we who are caught up in the English language that is not near as rich, it may be becoming the world language, in many ways it is, but it's certainly not as rich as the Greek language was. We're going to look at three words here. You see, the request of James and John represented human nature. Human nature wants to be exalted, to have authority, to have power and control over others. It's just in our human fallen nature. We want to sit at the head table. We want to be in charge so that we can lord it over and command others to do our bidding. That's our CEO nature. It desires to manage people. But Jesus turns it upside down and inside out. That secular business model that's so popular in America and seems to cause people to rise in notoriety. It raises up politicians and it raises up business gurus and it exalts them. And so we think that that's the kind of person that needs to run a mega church, right? Is one of these business models, these successful people. Jesus turns it on his head. I don't want to show you how he does that. And he does it with three Greek words. Now, when they first, if you look at the scripture in verse 43, he said, "Not so among you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." He used a word called diakonos. That's real easy to say, isn't it? We get the word deacon from this word. I don't know if this church doesn't have deacons, perhaps. As some churches are going to other forms of government, and they're using elders or overseers or whatever as lay leaders in the church. But it really brings us back to the word minister. The same qualifications to become a deacon are the same ones to become a bishop or a pastor in a church. They're the very same. You can look at those lists in 1 and 2 Timothy. The deacons were to wait tables. It was a voluntary position, but an important position, for they were the ones who waited on others, and they literally served the apostles. These were godly men, these first deacons. Remember Philip? Transported to that road leading out of Jerusalem as he engaged the man who was headed back to Ethiopia, the eunuch. And he was a great soul winner. Stephen said was full of the Holy Ghost and a powerful preacher. He was such a powerful preacher that they stoned him to death, thinking they could snuff out these new seven men who had become deacons of that first church. Diakonos, a minister. My father was a deacon. I'm a missionary kid, I've already told you that, but I'm also a DK, not just an MK. And a DK, I was a deacon's kid. My dad managed the Sears store in Lubbock, Texas, and was a deacon at the Arnett Benson Baptist Church. And he's one of the most important men in my life. To watch him pray and lead our family in Bible study, and to work alongside the pastors of that church. He would do anything for that church, anything for that church. I watched him do things way above the call of duty. And finally, when he retired from Sears, he said, "Mark, I think God's calling me to be a missionary." Now, my dad went overseas in World War II and was gone for 4 years. He and my mother were married before he left. She had a baby while he was gone. He came back home and for the first time saw his 4-year-old son, my older brother. My dad landed on Normandy. He went around and sailed and landed on Anzio Beach in Italy. He watched good friends die all around him. He was a medic. He suffered most of the rest of his life from PTSD, the things that he saw and experienced. He was 91 years old when I was visiting him about 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, and Dad didn't wake up on Friday morning. My mother asked me to go check on him. They stayed in different bedrooms because Dad had strange sleeping habits. Sometimes he wouldn't. And I went and I found that my father had passed away during the night. And he'd gone to see Jesus, whom he loved so much. His eyes were open and he was staring at the wall next to him. And his hand was lifted like that. I just think he entered glory right through that wall. Walked to heaven with his Jesus. Well, they were coming to bring his body away, and there were some young firemen in Lubbock, Texas, who had come several times to pick Dad up because he was on a walker, and he got kind of toddly in those years, and he'd fall over, and they'd come into that hallway, and these two young Mexican-American young men were firemen, and they would come and pick Dad up. They were the very first ones there. They were first responders that morning when we called. My mother called 911. She said, those same two boys come every time. And those two boys came again, and they were loading my father up. As they took him by, in the hallway there was a large plaque. And on it was something that my mother had done for my father many years before. And it was a medal that he won in the Army, and they just stopped. And this young Mexican boy looked up at that medal, and he said, did this belong to your husband? And my mother didn't know much about it. You see, Dad never talked much about the war. He was very quiet about it. I'd ask him one time, won't you tell me more about what went on? He said, Mark, he said, I just don't want to conjure up those memories. They're best left back there, buried in France and Germany. He was one of the first wave that rode into Berlin, watched that bombed out city. This young Mexican man said, do you not realize what that is? And I said, well, it's a medal that my dad won. He says, that's a silver star. Your dad won a silver star? I never heard why. I had no idea. My mother told us a story right before the funeral, there with her grandsons all sitting around, one of them an officer in the Air Force. And she says, well, Dad and this other medic were the only ones left, and that this whole hill had been annihilated, and it was laying there with German and American bodies. And the commander said, I've got to go get help. Hold this hill. He said, they sat back to back for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 days, guarding those bodies. I said, Mom, what would have come about if somebody had come up on that? They said, well, they were willing to give their lives. And I guess that's why they won that star. And so we gave that star to my nephew Anthony after the funeral, who stood at attention over my dad's casket, saluted the entire time. That was a deacon, diakonos, willing to give his life, willing to serve, wanting to minister, getting nothing in return. Jesus said, I've come to be your servant. I've come to be your servant. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to guard you. And then he goes on and says, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. This is another Greek word. Slave is called doulos. Doulos actually meant bond servant. A slave was a major position in this day of Jesus. And we kind of think of slaves today as those of us who are in employment, or you're in the workforce, or are you having to do some sort of position to fill the needs of your life and your family. But in that day, the bondservant was a subservient position of involuntary ownership. Ownership. He comes from the dust with an awl in his ear. That was the definition of a doulos. An awl in his ear. That meant when you became someone's slave, they put your earlobe down on a rock and they put probably a nail punch looking thing or an ice pick, and they took a hammer. And they drilled a hole in your ear, and then they put a ring in your ear, and then they welded it shut, sort of soldered it shut. And they inscribed their name on that, and you belong to them for life. A slave. And this is what Jesus said that he'd come to do. He'd been conscripted into service. He came with his name, with our names in his hands, to do a job, to be the doulos, the slave, the one who was owned. You've ever thought about owning Christ? The Apostle Paul said, I'm his bondservant. He owns me by his grace. We are owned by him. If you've been bought with his precious blood, he owns you to that extent. That's why I've always thought it was incredulous, the people that think we can fall away from such grace. Oh, you can run from him. You can run, but you cannot hide. He who is the hound of heaven will find you. He has bought you with his blood, with a precious price, and he will find you. He owns you. There's an awl in your ear. There's a ring that's there. So if you want to be a miserable Christian, get on the run. For he will find you. I've told this to many a young person who thought that they could be a prodigal in this world, that they thought that they could run and hide from the will of God. Well, then talk to Jonah. How'd that work out for you? You can run, but you cannot hide. Once he has bought you with his precious blood and written his name in a roll book in heaven with the blood of his, the ink of his blood, you're owned by him. But he said, but on the other hand, I'm the kind of leader that is owned by you. Beckon me. Call upon me. Search for me. I shall be found by you. Be a slave of all. And if you're going to be a leader in the position that you're in, if you're going to be a husband, if you're going to be a father, if you're going to be a parent, if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be a leader of any kind, if you're going to manage employees, you must be first and foremost the slave of all. It's these people who come to greatness by using this kingdom principle of doulos. And then he goes on to say, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he uses a different Greek word. See how rich the Greek is? That's why I've got to give you a baby Greek lesson this morning, or you'll not catch this. And then he goes on to identify and define what this serve is. For he shall give his life as a ransom for many. He uses a very strong word here. It's called diakoneo. That's getting heavier, isn't it? Diakoneo means sacrifice. A voluntary giving of oneself with no relationship or recompense or reward. A substitutionary life giver. An atonement. A payment. Sometimes I wish I could stand at the foot of the cross and see Jesus high and lifted up and saying, dear Lord, what's in this for you? But his arms were stretched out, and all he would be able to answer is, you're in this for me, for I love you, and I give myself for you. Diakonos. Diakoneo. I think of such leaders that simply identified with this particular Greek word, I think of Nelson Mandela, who gave away 17 years of his life in an African prison for his people to free them from apartheid. I think of Martin Luther King, the pastor emeritus of the Peachtree Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. A highly recognized church, a PhD, a THD, decided that he would become the civil rights leader for a fledgling movement that finally cost him his life. I think of Abraham Lincoln, who wanted to rid his nation of the scourge of slavery and unite them. Led us through a bloody war. And he looked and he rode into those battlefields near Gettysburg. And he said, but should I be here? As he looked out across the bodies across that laid across the hills of Gettysburg, should I not be here? He gave his life trying to unite this country. I think of Albert Schweitzer, one of my favorite missionary figures. Germany, educated to be one of the most notable cardiologists in the world, went to England, found Jesus Christ under the teaching of the Welsh revival, gave his heart and life to go to Africa. Not much different than Lottie Moon. When they went overseas in those days, they went to give their lives. They knew they were never coming home. became sick and had heart trouble, ironically, and they shipped him back to England. And he told the cardiac surgeon, if I die, remove my heart and send it back to Africa. And that's exactly what happened. And the African tribes took back the heart of Albert Schweitzer and buried his heart in Africa. Diakoneo, diakonos. Mahatma Gandhi, who went through so many fasts and food shortages himself that were self-inflicted, that he gave away all of his health so that he might free his people from the British colonizers. Others, I can't possibly list these to you. I can't possibly do this. Who were of this diakoneo, sacrificial leadership. But of course our eyes turn to Jesus, don't they? For in John chapter 15, verse 13, it's stated that there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In Philippians 12, 17, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter from a Roman jail, and he said these words, I'm now being poured out, spilled out, as a drink offering to the churches I know and love. Others that displayed this kind of identification of servant leadership. One of my favorite Christmas passages comes from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. So make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God. But he did not consider it equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. And instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of what? A slave. Diakoneo is the word. Taking on the likeness of men. And you just keep wondering, what's in this for you? This is the kind of leader that you should search for and that you should desire to lead your church. He must be of the mind of Christ, who would come here and spill himself and would give his life because he wants to help this church take this mountain. And if you're going to do that, you'll need that kind of leader. I love Montana pastors. I've walked among them unworthily among them for 22 years in the work that I was called to do. And I've sat down over so many cups of coffees and so many little truck stop cafes and listened to a pastor tell me, I don't have health insurance. The trailer house is cold. My wife has to work. I've got to hunt, or we don't eat. But Brother Mark, I'm here. These are the kind of men who represent their Lord Jesus with this marvelous Greek word, diakoneo, who are willing to give their lives, who are willing to come from maybe a larger ministry and take a smaller salary because they love the place God's called them to. Such a man should come here. It's the man I've been praying for. And as Loretta and I have fallen in love with this church, we beg God for such a man who will spill his life on this mountain. Who will not hesitate when the phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning to be at your side. Who will not hesitate to knock on doors and to witness for his Lord, even when it means difficulty and despair and persecution. A man who will grab the rod of God and hold it high so that God can do his great work through this church. For this church has greatness written on it. God wants to do something with you. And that leader is waiting. And you should be waiting in prayer. There are three results that will come from this kind of servant leader. Number one, servant leadership glorifies God. Because it just ain't natural. If I can slay the English word for a moment, It's just not natural for a person to give himself away. It just doesn't seem natural. And yet, servanthood is unnatural and not human-like. Jesus said that men will see our good works and what? Glorify God. We prove God by our service. We show Him off. We brag on Him when we sacrificially serve. He receives glory when we sacrificially serve. We prove the existence of God to a godless world when we sacrificially serve. He receives credit when we serve that way because it's just not natural. It's just not natural to be doing something that seems like gives you nothing in return. Number two, it encourages spiritual growth. If you'll become a suffering servant leader, it'll produce in you the character of Christ. We grow to become more like Him. This is the only self-serving part of this. We join Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. The Lord loves a broken and contrite heart and spirit. This is the offering or the sacrifice that He accepts. Every leader must learn to be, first of all, a follower. They're no just natural born leaders. They grow into that position. And in Christ, we grow there through sacrificial service. And number three, it meets the needs of others. I preached a few Sundays back on how to lead your friends to Christ. And I told you the word bless. And one of the S's in the word bless is serve them. Find a lost person and find a way to serve them. What are their needs? Meet some of those needs. And make them wonder, what makes you do this? I did not ask you to shovel my snow today. What makes you do this? It's service. Now, caution. Don't serve others for platitudes or applause or even gratitude. Service to others is usually thankless work, and it often results in ingratitude, not gratitude. Servant leadership can be very discouraging. I've met with some of the most discouraged leaders and discouraged pastors. But be motivated by serving the Lord. For whatever you do heartily as unto the Lord, do it for Him and not for men. Now there are three paradoxes. I'm about to end this message. There are three paradoxes in the kingdom that you need to get today. You're operating in a kingdom that's not like this world. This is not a secular business model. Number one, you win by surrendering. Remember last Sunday I preached on the battle is the Lord's? You win by surrendering. That's not like what the world says. That's not what your coach is going to tell you on Friday night out there under the lights. He's going to tell you, get out there and be the last man standing. But Jesus teaches a different idea. You win by surrendering. Number two, you gain by losing. You know the song, I Surrender All? We kind of wave that white flag and say, Lord, You do this. I follow You. And you'll gain by losing. Another one of my favorite diakonos heroes is Jim Elliot, who wrote these words. You know what I'm about to say. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You'll gain by losing. I'm telling you, take your extra money this Christmas and get rid of it for the kingdom's sake. You'll gain by losing. And number three, just as Jesus told us, you lead by serving. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I pray that You'll raise up great servant leaders in this place. I've been so impressed with the leadership of this church. How they have stood their post and done their work, even in the with the lack of a pastor leader. For we're kingdom workers, not just church workers. But Lord, I pray that You would bring to this place a man who will inspire because of his love for You, and that he will remind people of Jesus and how He leads, walking among the sheep, calling them by name, gently, tenderly, being an example, to this flock of servant leadership. May you call such a man to this place. I pray that I will get to meet him someday, shake his hand, and wish him Godspeed as this church takes this mountain for the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Maybe you're here today and you've got a leadership position. As I once charged you, you are in leadership. No matter your role or your position, you're a parent, a father, a brother, a sister. Or you've got people under your influence. Be like Jesus to them. Serve people. Roll up your sleeves. Get down. Get dirty for the sake of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've never made that decision to follow Christ as your Savior. And I've preached a sermon that might make that kind of hard for you, because he may put an awl in your ear. That's okay. It'll be a great life to live under his influence and under his leadership. And one of these days, through the character development he gives you, you will look like Jesus.